Scripture reading from the New Testament is from John chapter 12. After the message, we'll be installing, ordaining and installing two deacons. So I thought I'd speak on a subject that relates to deacons and relates to deaconing in general. And so here we have it in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. Let's hear what Jesus says to his disciples and now through Scripture to the church this morning. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Let's pray together. Lord, we have just sung a song, "Make Me a Servant." And so we do pray that you would lead us into what that means. Because we know that we are here today with hope of redemption and eternal life because you, O Lord Jesus, became a servant. In fact, you said you didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give your life as a ransom for many. And so, as we would seek to follow you more closely, help us to follow you as servants. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The Greco-Roman culture that the New Testament was written in was a culture that very much celebrated heroes. One might think of Achilles, the hero of the Iliad, as one of the great examples of a Greek hero. Bold and brash, brave and courageous, self-assertive, full of confidence, you know, battling Hector outside the walls of Troy, and then after slaying him, you know, dragging him with his chariot across in display, full view of all the people of Troy. Now that's a hero. Strong and aggressive and assertive, powerful. I don't think we can comprehend how radical the Christian message is to that culture. I mean, while certainly we have elements of the Greco-Roman culture in our own culture, I think it was shocking to hear things like Jesus saying, "The greatest among you is the one who serves." That would not have made sense in the Greco-Roman worldview. In the topsy-turvy value system of the kingdom of God, things go very opposite of the way one might think. If you want to live, you die. If you want to gain, you lose. If you want to be great, you serve. If you want to be first, be last. The word deacon simply means servant. If we were singing this in Greek, the song just earlier, we might have said, you know, "Make me a deacon, humble and meek. Make me a servant." And while there are, as we'll see a little bit, a special office of deacon, special men set apart for special works of service in the church, on a broader sense, all of us are called to be deacons, right? We're all called to be servants of God and called to serve one another. And so while the message this morning will have some relevance to Jason and to Jim, it really is to us all. in an exhortation to follow Christ as servants. First, a servant dies. Look at verse 24. He describes, he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So get the analogy for ancient people who would have been very much tied close to agrarian culture. They would have been very familiar with putting this seed that looks like it's dead, you put it into the ground, and then dead in the ground, a miracle happens. It rises as a tree or a plant, and then it produces many seeds. Jesus is saying to us, this is the nature of how his kingdom grows and expands, not in the Achilles sense of violence and conquest, but in God's people dying. That when we die to ourselves, like the seed, this is the path to resurrection life. Christian power looks a lot like not power in that sense, because we are called to die. And it's only in dying that we experience resurrection life and resurrection power and produce fruit for the kingdom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. These are challenging words for us. Jesus is telling us, you know, if you love life, that's the ticket to losing it. He calls us to hate life. Oh yeah, it's right there. Read it for yourself. A man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it. Isn't that bizarre that Jesus is calling us to hate your life? So if you ever wake up on one of those mornings and you just say to yourself, man, I just hate life, I think Jesus might say to you, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Now, we need to qualify this, right? This is not an absolute blanket statement to hate our lives. But I believe it does remind us that our priorities as disciples of Christ are, at the end of the day, not in this life. Our kingdom is not in this world or of this world. This means a few things. First of all, it reminds us what we already know, that this life is very broken and fallen. And so there's a lot of reasons to really hate life. And you know what those are. I mean, there's a lot of horrible, terrible things that happen in this world. And it's right that we hate them, and that we hate it, and that we feel that we're never quite at home in this world. Because after all, we were not meant to live in a world like this. No wonder it feels unnatural to us. We were not made to carry sin and pain and sorrow and grief, watching our friends and neighbors and loved ones die. That's not what we were made for. So of course it feels horrible when it happens and when we experience those things. So as Christians, you know, we don't sugarcoat the fall, right? We don't plant our flag in this world because this world is full of death. This world is also fading away. So even while there are beautiful things in this world and things that give us great pleasure and joy, and we truly can say, this is my Father's world, we also know that because of the fall, even the pleasures of this life are fading in nature, aren't they? They don't last. Our ability to experience them as pleasure don't last. I think Christian self-denial is pictured well in Jesus' parable of treasure found in the field. Remember that parable? A man goes and he finds treasure in a field. And then it says, in his joy, he sells everything he has in order to possess the field with the treasure. Now, so that selling all he had, that's his life, Okay? So it's not that all he has is bad stuff in and of itself. But I think the point is, in comparison to the surpassing value of the kingdom that has been revealed in Christ, in light of the surpassing greatness and awesomeness of Christ having come, the things of this world pale in comparison. And so Jesus bids us to die. I've read several times the story of Marie Durand, who was a French lady living in the south of France. And in 1730, at the age of 19, she was put in prison for her Huguenot faith. Now what's haunting about this story is that she, for 38 years, lingered in the same cell. And this was, you know, like Bastille-type prison, right, of just a rock and cage and a hole up in the roof where food would be brought down to her and water. She was there with some other women that were also captives. But for, count them, 38 years, she lived in that cell, often leading worship with other women, singing, leading them and singing psalms and so forth. One of her biographers writes this about, or kind of comments about her with this. It says, he says, "We do not understand the terrifying simplicity of a religious commitment which asks nothing of time and gets nothing from time. We cannot understand a religion which enhances time. We can understand a religion that enhances time, but we cannot understand a faith which is not nourished by the temporal hope that tomorrow things will be better. To sit in a prison room with 30 others and to see the day change into night and the summer into autumn, to feel the slow systemic changes within one's flesh, the drying and wrinkling of the skin, the loss of muscle tone, the stiffening of the joints, the slow stupefaction of the senses, to feel all this and still persevere seems almost idiotic to a generation which has no capacity to wait and to endure." But we are called to die in various sundry ways as servants of God. Every time we lose a dream, anytime life goes in a way that we didn't want it to go, when things happen beyond our control, anytime we suffer or undergo loss, these are all little deaths, right? These are all little walks through Gethsemane, right? These are all walks where we slowly but painstakingly say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." See, those are opportunities where we die. If we are indeed giving that to God, letting go of it, surrendering ourselves to Him, and it's in that sort of death experience. Now here's what's interesting. It's only in accepting that death experience and being willing to die in that way that we, in the mystery of how the kingdom works, tap into the power of His resurrection. It's only through the fellowship of His sufferings that we can experience and know the power of His resurrection. We meet Jesus in weakness. We meet Jesus in failure. We meet Jesus in brokenness. See, the kingdom of God looks a lot different from the kingdom of the world. This is a lot different looking from Achilles. This is a power that comes from weakness and surrender to God. Secondly, we want to note that a disciple is a follower. And I'm thinking about verse 26 here, where he says, "Where I am, my servant will be also." Now, we typically think of our lives as, okay, I'm going to go out and do the ministry for Christ, and then wherever I am, Jesus promises to be with me. Now, that's actually true. But that's not exactly what he's saying here, right? He's actually saying something deeper. He's saying, my servant will be where I am. And do you see the subtle difference there? In other words, the ministry, the work is his, and my servant will be there helping me. It's not I'm going to go about doing, serving, living, giving for Christ, and then he's going to help me. But rather, think of it this way. Christ is the true deacon, the true servant. He's the one changing the world, and we are called to help him. Not that he needs us to help him, mind you, but he calls us to be his servants. Now, most of you know that I am not a mechanical whiz. I remember when I was, maybe 14 years old, in our cottage up north, occasionally the pump that pumped the water would go out. So we had to get a hold of my uncle. My uncle was a whiz guy with mechanics and pumps, and he just was in his element with that kind of stuff. And so I remember him on a few occasions, trying to, I suppose he was in his best, he was trying to teach me the skill. But he dragged me with him underneath the crawl space of this cottage to be his helper. And so, I don't think I was much help. I mean, he would ask me, okay, hand me that ratchet. Nope, that's a crescent wrench. Hand me a ratchet. I would kind of move stuff around for him. But I'll tell you, I didn't have a clue how to fix the pump. And so he's in there, we need the whatever flux capacitor thing in here, it's got to do this, and at the end, of course the job was over and fixed. And now he wanted me to be there with him, but it was his job. He knew that. He took responsibility for the job getting done. It's his labor, his project. You see, Jesus is the true deacon who has come to serve this world with the mercy and grace of his salvation and call us to be a part of that work. But it's his job at the end of the day. He calls us to help. Doesn't need us to help, I suppose. He could do it on his own. In fact, we probably get in the way more than we realize. But the reality is, he affirms our significance by bidding us to be a part of the work with him, be a part of his work with him. Where I am, my servant will be also. And then finally, we just want to remember that it's through becoming a servant that is in the topsy-turvy world of the kingdom of God, where in the end we find honor. You want honor in this world? Well, you become a servant. That's the path to honor in the kingdom of God. You want to gain? The path is to lose. You want to live? The path is to die. Jesus is a supreme example, right, of someone who took the low place, took the place of a servant, and God has raised him to give him the name that is above every name. Dear friends, let us be servants of the kingdom of God. Not in the spirit of Achilles, who, you remember the story, actually he wasn't so powerful, right? One arrow to the heel from Paris takes him out. I think the myth is actually making a comment there, right? That worldly power, worldly strength actually isn't everything you think it is. It's got weakness. But Jesus' triumph is a kingdom that lives forever. And we are called to be servants in that kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending Christ to this world as a servant, as a deacon. And we pray that as we follow him, that we would take on the heart of a deacon, the heart of a servant.
pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.